That's it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great and mighty God that you are. And as we come back to your word now, we just ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to just fill us, Lord, as you promise, and just help us to learn what a great and mighty God you are. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bible, so the Gospel of John chapter 13, John 13. And we're looking at who is your master. And verse 13, we start there. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. You know, one of the amazing things about our Lord is we rarely, if at all, see or hear him insist, you know, you must make me your master. We very rarely hear or see that. There are times in my life I wish he would insist on my obedience for my good. But obedience to the Lord is essential in a walk with him. But the Lord does not force us to do so. And by that I mean he does not take a whip to my back if I don't obey him. Now, he said in John, and I've used these verses a lot because they're easy to remember. Okay, so I'm going to check up on you this week. These are your memory verses, John 14, 15 and John 15, 14. That's not hard to remember, is it? No. John 14, 15, if you love me, tell me, keep my commandments. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't it amazing? And one of the blessings in our lives is that God always forgives my disobedience. But if I truly want to be his disciples, then it is necessary I obey him. Now, it's a wonderful realization when we're first saved and we recognize the freedom that we have. We're set free from sin and death, and they no longer have dominion over us. But the freedom I have is for the purpose to obey him, not the liberty to sin. I have a liberty to live the Christian life, but not to sin. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You know, for us to have the right conception about what it means to be a Christian, then we need to come to the place where we conceive that Jesus Christ is master and Lord. And we spend, I think, too little time mulling over or meditating over our conception. And why that, I mean what we understand and what we believe and what we perceive Jesus to be. You know, he's not someone to be scared of. He's not someone to be worried about. He's someone to love. Now, the Greek here in verse 13 reads, ye call me or speak of me as the Master and Lord. You know, the disciples used that expression of Jesus when he walked amongst them. Remember, Martha used it in John 11, 28. She said to Mary, the Master is come. And it's not easy to maintain the idea of Jesus as Master. It takes a close relationship to maintain his rightful position in our lives. You see, it takes a walk in the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. You see, a whip doesn't scourge my back every time I do something wrong. Now, that, as I said, that doesn't mean I have a license to sin, because when we as believers, if we've got a good relationship with the Lord, a close one, then we know when we've done wrong. Amen. We know it. It's like a ton of bricks on your heart. And especially, you know, in the family, if you've said the how do I put it nicely? What do we have sometimes as husbands? Intense fellowship. That's the word I'm looking for. We do, don't we? Between us and the family and the children and friends, we have some intense fellowship, and we know if we're the one at fault. We know we've done the wrong thing and we've disobeyed the Lord. And a spiritually discerning Christian is the most miserable of all people when they've disobeyed their master. It's a horrible place to be. See, when we were saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit took up residence within us, He has great joy in revealing to us Christ so that we can be changed into His image. His characteristics become ours. His nature becomes ours. Yeah, we still battle. We still got the old flesh, the old nature there. But we're being transformed and conformed into the image of our Master. That's the spiritually discerning Christian. Those who love the Lord and just want to seek to do His will. Look, we all know what it's like to fall in love. That's not hard. I was sharing with the young ladies today how I met Deborah. Man, I was off with two of my mates around the world on a ship. We were going to conquer the world, me and my two friends. We pulled into the port in New Zealand 2 weeks later, and that's as far as I got. How long did it take us to go around the world after that, darling? 30 years. It's a long trip, a long stay in port, I can tell you. But, see, my day, no internet. No Twitter or whatever they call it, or mobile phones. I wanted to speak to Deborah. I had to walk about a kilometre to a phone booth, and you'd spend all night in the phone booth. You wouldn't get off the phone. They're the things we did because we're in love. And the key to being in love is to continually abide in that love. If we don't do anything to stay in love, if we don't work at a love relationship, it doesn't take much to fall out of it. And that's so true with our love relationship with the Lord. We've been given a great and mighty power within us to love Jesus through the Holy Spirit at work. And the rare thing is that we come to the place where we understand to love Him in such a way that our whole heart, soul and mind and strength are actually taken up with Him. You know, we all know that that's the first love. When you get saved, you can't help telling someone about it. But as time goes by, if we don't keep the love relationship up, we don't tell too many about it after a while. The Lord reminded us in a revelation to the church at Ephesus, you lost your first love. I think it took about 3 months to wear out the first little Bible given to me. I couldn't keep out of it. And it's about how, when you fall in love, it's about how do we talk to one another? How do we treat one another? How do we minister to one another? But there are so many things, especially today, that crowd into our lives every day. Do we respond and react to them in a way that Jesus is our Master? Or have we forgotten His counsel and wisdom and we've placed ourselves as Master over our daily life? And we need maybe to take a little bit of time like Mary and sit a bit more often at our Master's feet. You see, we give Jesus the place of Master at our prayer meetings. We give Him the place of Master in our Sunday services. But we fail to see Him as Master over our mouths, over our hands, over our possessions. We don't see Him as Master over everything that belongs to us. These are the areas that we are Master. These are the areas we control. We have the conception that we are responsible for them. But as children of the Most High God, as saints in the household of God, we are responsible for one thing And that is to keep our conception right in our relationship to God. And that's the true key for developing a deep and devotional life as a believer. You see, if Jesus is kept as master, then our duty and our service to others takes the right place. You know, we have a saying in our house, if God is first place, everything fits into place. And we do these things out of a love for him. Now, the thing is, how much time do I give? How much time do you give meditating on the right idea of who Jesus is that then makes me or you call and live with him as the master of our lives? In the second part of verse 13, there says, ye say well, for so I am. You know, this is amazing. As I was studying this, you know that the little word so isn't in the Greek language. That's not there. What Jesus said is, you say well, for I am. That puts a whole different look on the verse. You see, he's the great I am. He's the great I am of the Old Testament. He's the I am of all eternity to come. He is the master and Lord. He endorsed those expressions by saying, ye say well, for I am. So here's the great certainty. No one but God in flesh could make that claim. Only he could. He was master, but he also wants to be Lord of all those who have put their trust in his finished work and shed blood. Now, he can't be Lord of you before you're saved. That's not right. But after we're saved, he says there, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for I am. You know, at the beginning of the human race, the idea was Adam was to be master over everything except himself. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in his own image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, the only thing Adam was not to have dominion over was himself. And the temptation came, and it came in a way, when you look at it, okay, Adam, disobey God and then you'll become God. And in doing so, man took dominion over himself and lost his God-given position as master over everything else. And that's the mess we're in today. What a sad, sad trade-off that was made. Now, according to God's word, the meaning or the characteristic of sin is man's claim to his or her rights to themselves. That's what sin is about. I just want to do what I want to do. See, man has a pressing desire to please themselves above all and anyone else, including their Creator. Yet we're told in Matthew 10:24, the disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. You see, Jesus was aware of that very thing about himself before his heavenly Father. In John 14:10, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, look what he says, I speak not of himself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You see, Jesus didn't speak from his rights to himself. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. He didn't work from himself. He worked the works of the Father. He did not maintain his right to himself. He sacrificed himself to God's holy purposes. Now, how was Jesus perfected as a man? Well, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 tell us, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, he learnt, he was perfected as a man through suffering. Now, if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing is certain is that we're going to have to be perfected the very same way. There's just the same way as our Master was. And that's what we're told, not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that God allows or puts us through. Verse 14 of our text. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. This is interesting. So what does that mean for you and me? Am I going to go out now and get a bucket of water and ask you all to take your shoes and socks off and wash your feet? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Well, if I, whom you call Master and Lord, have taken the place of a servant and carried out the lowliest and service to another. In other words, that is, he's come down to a lower level. He descended voluntarily to deal with those below him, to serve him, then you should feel obligated to do the same for another. Now, in the Greek language, that statement's emphatic, and it means it's your duty and your debt. In other words, you're under obligation to do it to one another, but it's not the feet washing he's talking about. This is a lesson in humility. This is what he wants us to understand. Even though he was God in flesh, he was the most humble person who ever lived and walked this earth. And there's no place in the heart of a believer for worldly pride. And for some, they haven't learnt the lesson yet. Some, you know, they must give their point of view on everything. They even got to interrupt conversations to get it across. They don't show spiritual maturity. They just have to be right in everything that's being said or done. Their opinion is all that matters, and they must make sure other people know that. That's not humility. That's not godly humility. They have no other humility than the humility they're proud of. It's not in them to listen and to learn from someone who may be older or more wiser than themselves. You've only got to look at the way some of the disciples commented on the things Jesus was doing. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, you know, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Not me. I'll never do that. I'm going to die before I do that to you. He just spoke out. He should have listened. Should have humbled himself. You see, there's no place in the heart of a believer for worldly pride. And the more spiritual a person becomes, the more dedicated and humble he or she will be. Now, verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So as again, does that mean we've got to wash each other's feet? Or is Jesus really saying to us, we should copy his spirit in the way he ministered to his disciples? You see, there are a lot of religious groups that practice foot washing. That's something they do. And I'm not here to offend those people. I don't mean to do that at all. But I can't see how that's consistent with Scripture, with the Lord's teaching, to think that he would add so much importance to an act of physical bodily service. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, I am sure a believer would have no problem helping someone who could not help themselves if they were bodily unable to do so, and we'd be happy to do it. We all would be. But brothers and sisters, I am sure there are many more humble jobs we could do that would provide a much better service for Christ than washing the feet of those who don't need the dust washed off their feet from a journey. See, we believers, that we're pilgrims and we're travelling through a sin-stained, dirty world, but we're headed for heaven. And this world is enemy territory, and our feet, spiritually speaking, sometimes get dirty. And we need to be washed, but only Jesus can wash away the dirt that stains. And Jesus is teaching us here the spirit of humility and service to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as his disciples, we should walk in his ways. And if we do that, then we will be willing and overjoyed to do any work, perform any service, no matter how humble it may be, if it helps a fellow believer on their way to a better walk with the Lord. A heavenly walk, a worthy walk. Now Matthew 20 explains this passage perfectly. Verse 25 says, Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now, if our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to humble and lower himself from his position in glory, take on the body of man made under sinful flesh without sin, to die a wickedly brutal death so we might be saved, then surely there's nothing too humble for a believer to do for each other. Surely. That's got to be true, doesn't it? That's quiet. I'll see us later. That's just the truth. Now, doing humble works for poor and needy people does not and will not save anybody. And it won't help save us either. Poverty is not in this message. It's not brought up. The disciples are being taught to serve each other in humility of service. That's all that's being taught there. And it is much easier and self-satisfying to visit sick people, to give money to help those with less than ourselves or others. It's much easier to do all those things than to live a dedicated Christian life sacrificially in humility in all we do for each other. It's much easier just to give it out. One quote I read, we have much doctrinal orthodoxy today without true Christian love and humility, and such is worthless before God. You see, when Christ reveals himself at the end of this age, every man will recognize him, the whole lot. And they will bow to him as Lord. They will see him as master, and woe to those who have rejected him. Woe to those who have mocked him and treated him unworthy. But for the believer, we're not judged on works for salvation, but we will stand before a judgment seat on how we have lived our Christian life and served him from a heart of love. We're still saved, we won't lose it, but surely none of us would want to see everything we've done on this earth just go up in smoke, would we? But for us as believers, and I ask myself this, And I'm going to ask you the same thing. Is he our master? Is he? Now, there's three things I see here from that are the Lord's truths. First, we are washed clean from all sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the first thing. Second, we need to be washing our feet every day. Now I'm talking spiritually. Now I know we go home and us men take our shoes off and our wives go, man, he didn't wash his feet yesterday. But spiritually, we've got to wash them every day from the stains of our walk in this world. We pick up stuff as we walk through this world and we need to have them washed through the blood of the Lamb. Third, it is our duty to make the Lord Jesus Christ our master and our example in all things. And when we do, whatever we do will then be done to God's glory in and through Christ. What a wonderful gift that God has given to us. I'll finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Who is our master? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simple but incredibly spiritually deep teachings that you have given to us in your word. We thank you for being a part of your body. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give to us to not think more highly of ourselves, but to minister and to serve one another. Lord, may we always, always be at work, following your example amongst your people to the glory of your name. These things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour. Amen.